Well, good morning again. Welcome to week three of Let's Go. I've got to ask you a question. What do you see? Duck, rabbit. You see both? Now you do, if you didn't before. Jamie and I had there's another one that we had, and it caused so much consternation within the office that we didn't use it. But if you ever want to look at it, it's an elephant. Does it have four or five legs? Just look it up. We spent an inordinate amount of time on it, and that wasn't the point. The point was, like Jamie said, she at first, of course that's a duck. And then as soon as somebody said it was a rabbit, oh, of course it's a rabbit, you know? That's all. You can stare at that for a while if you'd like. It's up to you. Maybe you've seen it before. If you haven't, you're seeing it again. It's fascinating how hard it is to see things that in plain sight, right? When it's right there in front of you. So now again, welcome to week three of the series Let's Go. Throughout the series, we've been looking at the way we as Christians are invited into a post-resurrection world. Because we celebrated the resurrection a few weeks back, right? And our focus is rooted in these final words from Jesus. And this is what we lead off with every week in this series, is the passage from Acts 1:8 that says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There are two key words that have been our focus in the first 2 weeks: witnesses and power. It's clear that even after the resurrection, the people are God's mission. And that our lives as Christians are the ultimate game of show and tell for others to see what life with Jesus looks like. And we also wrestled with the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the third person of God. And that power that comes from the Spirit of God is what will enable this mission to bring transformation to our lives, right? In other words, we are the key players in this mission, but we're not expected to do this alone. In fact, don't try to do this alone, right? Today we shift our focus on where this mission is intended to go, Jerusalem or Judea, or where we live. But before we get there, I want to talk about something that is perhaps one of the greatest burdens and barriers to that mission. I don't know if you've heard this morning, but there's yet another wide-spreading disease that affects millions of people around the globe. I didn't mean to alarm you because I know that we have some variation of pandemic PTSD from our most recent experience 5 years ago. And no, I'm not talking about the measles. It's a lot worse than that. This disease is so microscopic that no doctor or medical professional can diagnose it. There is no medical technology that can detect it in your blood. It is so dangerous that most people have it and they don't have any idea how sick they really are. See you later. No. The affliction I'm talking about is called affluenza. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, some of you are young enough, you won't know this case. It's been around for about 20 years. It gained notoriety in a city in Texas, a court case. In this case, a teenager from a wealthy family killed 4 people and injured several others while driving under the influence of alcohol. Anybody remember this? And this court case made national news when his attorneys successfully argued for a more lenient sentence based on the fact that he was suffering from what they called affluenza. It's a combination of the words affluent and influenza, and here's how they defined it. Affluenza is a pseudo-psychological condition defined as the inability of an individual to understand the consequences of their actions because of their social status or economic privilege. In other words, because this teenager came from a wealthy family, he shouldn't be held accountable for his actions because he didn't know any better. Well, that court case skyrocketed that word into the public vocabulary. In fact, Pastor Alex is the one that wrote this message and thought that we had come up with some brilliant new word. He wasn't familiar with this, that it was already in the lexicon, but so he was blown away that this actually was a case that just illustrated this disease that I'm talking about. But the second definition of affluenza is that it's a social condition that arises from the desire to be more wealthy or successful. And I think this one is more relevant to us as Christians today. I hope that if someone calls themselves a Christian, the first definition, which implies a complete disregard or zero empathy for another human being, is obviously not a characteristic of a Jesus follower, right? Can we establish that? But this second definition is different, because I think it describes most of us, especially Americans, the Western world. Earlier I said in a tongue-in-cheek way that many of us are afflicted with a disease that is nearly undetectable. And there's some truth in that, because the second definition is not describing an action, but a desire. That's not a visible thing, is it? It's hard to argue that we aren't driven in our culture to desire affluence. I mean, it's in every form of advertising that you get bombarded with. It's on all the forms of success that we have shown to us. We're programmed to desire wealth and success because those are the two things that are most admired in our culture. Here's where the sickness comes into play. If I showed you an image of a wealthy person and asked you to describe them, I think you would assume some basic things. They're happy, good person, trustworthy, smart, no worries. Those assumptions drive our desire to want those things. To be honest, who wouldn't want those things? I'm not saying that. If I took a step further and asked you to define the word rich, how would you answer that question? Now, today, rich is defined as a billionaire. I'm going to give you some stats and figures, so fasten your seatbelt here. When I was a kid, everyone talked about the dream to be a millionaire someday, right? Let me give you some stats. In 1980, I was well past being a kid then, but that's just where I found the stat. In 1980, there were 500,000 millionaires in the world. That's about 0.6 zeros and then an 8% of the world's population. Today, there are 62 million millionaires. Now, that's about 1%. Now, that's rare, but you're probably walking by one every day, right? In 1980, wait for this one, there were 13 billionaires. Drum roll, please. Today, there are more than 3,000 billionaires. In fact, the collective wealth of the current billionaire population is $13 trillion, which is the equivalent of the GDP of every country in the world except for U.S. and China. Millionaires and billionaires have exponentially exploded. How about the poor? In 1980, one half the population lived on $2 a day. Today, one half of the world's population lives on $5 a day. I know, wow, their wealth has more than doubled. That was tongue-in-cheek. Sort of pathetic, right? The chasm between the rich and poor is real and becoming more noticeable. Now, I don't share this with you to make you feel bad, because it actually makes me feel bad, but I'm not sharing you with that for that reason. I don't want to shame you. I share it because most of us, and I'm saying most of us, suffer from affluenza. We want more because we think more will satisfy. It will make us successful. We'll make our problems go away. So we strive to achieve. And here's where the disease can really take hold. The more I strive for me, the more I focus on me. The more I focus on me, the less I see around me. It blinds me to the things I should see and blocks something every Jesus follower needs to have. So my desire for all of us is we need to develop eyes to see. To understand how to overcome the problem, we're going to look at a story found in Acts 3. It's a fascinating story. You remember we just came away from Peter and his problems, right? And in it, Peter and John are living the post-resurrection life. I think they're walking around with a pep in their step like this. I would even bet that it was hard to not think that all eyes were on them. They were so happy. They were so full of joy and power of the Holy Spirit because they have seen and been with a risen Jesus. They're coming right off of that. But something interesting happens on their way to the temple this day that we can learn from. Here's how the story begins. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So, for context, this story takes place inside the temple. The beautiful gate is believed to have been located in the inner court of the temple. So this is where Peter and John encounter this guy who comes every day, sounds like, doesn't it? And my contention in this story that's not said here is I'm betting Jesus walked by this guy every day. You think Jesus didn't go to the temple? I'm guessing he did. But this day was different. It's here where Peter and John encounter this guy who the Gospels tell us had been disabled since birth, probably about 40 years is what the conjecture is. And daily he was brought to the temple to beg. It was no different on this day. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, has that ever happened to you? Someone begging for money is such a socially uncomfortable situation, especially when you don't have any. I mean, who carries cash anymore? But what are you supposed to do? Just the question sparks all kinds of feelings inside. If we're honest, judgment comes into play, doesn't it? We may perceive things about this stranger. Why don't they have a job? What did they do to get in this situation? What will they do with the money if I had some to give? It also creates the opposite feelings. Am I a bad person if I pass them by? Am I worse if I lie? Guilt shows up out of nowhere. It's kind of a no-win situation. Perhaps the only thing more socially awkward in those situations is pretending not to see someone asking for help. I know you've been there. You're coming off the expressway and the light's red. And there's someone in peripheral vision, is a person holding a cardboard sign. You don't want to look. It seems like the easiest thing to do is not make eye contact in that moment. They see you. You know that. You can feel it. And we tell ourselves, if I just don't look at them, they're really not there. It's this disease we talked about earlier, believing that if I don't see it, it doesn't exist. What will Peter and John do? Well, here's what they did. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So he's looking at them, and he's saying, hey, you look at me. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Before we even talk about what the man received from Peter and John, can we notice the point of this whole story? They could have passed him by or pretended he wasn't there. Could have done that easily. Several people had, right? They could have given the money that he was looking for. That wasn't the point. They paused to take notice and see the man. Now, Pastor Alex has a great story about being able to give a lady his cart at Aldi's because she didn't have a quarter. She had two dimes and a nickel, but didn't have a quarter. If you've been there. So he was able to make eye contact with her, see her, and help her. I have a story, but it sounds like it's come off too braggadocious, and I don't want to do that. But the point of his story was, and I generally don't ever use another pastor's story, it's just this one was so telling, that he said, that doesn't make him a great person. He saw somebody. He's been there before with two dimes and a nickel or 25 pennies, and he saw the need. And she was getting ready to load her child back into the car and take off. So just that acknowledgement of seeing somebody and having her want to give him the two dimes and the nickel, he says, the money's not the point. The point is you're able to shop today. So anyway, things like that always remind me of the parable that Jesus told at the end of Matthew 25 that Gregory shared with us this morning about the kingdom of God. In it, a king separates his kingdom and inheritance between those who showed compassion to him when he was in need and those who did not. And in the story, the king commends the people when he was in need and scolds those who didn't. And as the subjects hear the king tell the story, bewildered, they respond, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. It's one of those gut-wrenching blows that Jesus delivers in his teachings. He's clearly saying, I didn't know is not going to be an acceptable excuse. We need to develop eyes to see. That's what John and Peter had that day. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Isn't that a wonderful story? Because they see, that's the guy you avoided eye contact with for the last 30 years. He's jumping in. Well, how did this happen? Normally, I'd focus on the miracle part of the story. And that's amazing. But the point is 100% that the name of Jesus made this man walk. But I want you to notice the words highlighted. I have to wonder how many people saw this man for the first time that day. They recognized him. He looked familiar. But how many passed by in those 40 years? How many pretended he wasn't there? Some maybe even gave him money, right? And never made eye contact. I'm guessing that probably happened. Because why would he go back every day? They recognized him, but they never looked at him like Peter and John did that day. And it brings home an important point to learn about the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit changes our desire from "I didn't know" to "I want to know." It's more than just having eyes to see. The Holy Spirit wants to create in us a heart that wants to see. The question is, do you want to see? It's a convicting question story, but one we have to search our hearts to answer. Recently, I was talking to Cornerstone's director of outreach, at Tracy Bowers, a good friend, who was invited into an emergency meeting of some of our community partners who serve the homeless population, Family Promise being one of them. There it was shared that there is a risk that vital federal funding, $2 million, may be cut that would result in dozens of lost jobs for their organizations in our community. And the potential need for churches in the area to open their doors as temporary shelters, the meeting was held to come up with a plan for the what ifs. It's not 21,758 people could become homeless overnight in our city, and it made me wonder, do we even know that there are 21,758 homeless people in our city? Or will we only notice if they start to spill out into the streets? Or if they showed up in our neighborhoods? And what then would be our response? We need to develop eyes to see. I didn't know is not going to be an acceptable excuse. Do you want to know? I wonder if ignorance or arrogance is our problem. I'm sure it depends, but perhaps it's both. Regardless, we need to shift our eyes from ourselves to seeing others. This is the Jerusalem Jesus is talking about. This is where this is the need. There's a need for hope here, where we stand in our community. And our community can't just be the school district our kids attend or the zip code we pay taxes to. Our Judea is our immediate surroundings of West Michigan. And one big step that changes your heart is being in places you've isolated yourself from. I think the aim of mission outreach is to break the cycle of poverty. That's not the arrogance to believe that we can do it alone. But it means that we partner with organizations who carry pieces of that mission and join them in the fight. This is something we as a church can be passionate about. And while it's easier to not know, a daring prayer is to ask the Holy Spirit to help you want to know. This is the antidote to affluenza, meaning it's twofold: awareness and compassion with the eyes of Jesus. To challenge yourself to go to discover places you've blinded yourself of. To become aware of the needs that don't directly affect you, but that you can affect. To ask for eyes to see and a heart to know. Amen. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this day that we celebrate nurturing and mothers and compassion and love. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to know. Give us a desire to be present in your world. We love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark, join me in front here as we partake in Holy Communion, and just ask you to take a few moments to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and show God that if I'm holding a grudge, God, I want to let that go right now. Communion is for everyone that's put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is an open table. Also aware that some might not be able to come forward to take communion. If that's the case, just please raise your hand and we'll come to you. There is a gluten-free option. Those of you that, I just again want to make it clear that this is an open table available to all. So on the night before he died, Jesus broke the bread, passed it around, said to the disciples, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat. Every time you do this in remembrance of me." On that same night, he took the cup, the final cup of the meal, and blessed it by saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood poured out for you for the salvation of many. Every time you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me." What a beautiful way this is to remind us of Jesus seeing us just as we see him in this moment. So please, as you are able, come forward. So go in peace. Enjoy the day. I told Ilsa this morning, Happy Mother's Day. This is our annual ritual. She said, "I'm not your mother." And I said, "Yeah, but you're a real." I said, "But you're a real good one." That's our back and forth. So have a great Mother's Day wherever that finds you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.